We're in 2 Samuel chapter 7 this morning. Have you ever dreamed of doing something really special for God? Ever set your heart on making your life really count for the Lord in some specific way? Maybe your heart is just overflowing with gratitude because of what God has done. And so you settle on a plan to undertake something bold and significant for His glory. You're a brand new Christian, still basking in the glow of your newfound faith and freedom from sin, and you set out to win your entire family to Christ, all of your friends. Maybe you attended a Christian camp or conference, and you came home all charged up, and you were convinced at that moment that God wanted to use you in some particular way, maybe in some full-time Christian ministry or something. Or your dream might have been simply to marry and to raise a family that would just honor God in every way. Or you read a biography of a pioneer missionary, or maybe you spent some time with the likes of Steve and Ruth Porter, we saw a couple of weeks ago, who have invested their lives into the country of Nigeria. Or Tyler and Crystal Gleaves, who were here a couple of months ago, who are about to go to India. And you sense that maybe God wanted you on the mission field. God had some particular thing for you to do in some distant part of the world. But your family and your friends were just not all that interested, and the full-time ministry thing never panned out. And the marriage and family and quite working out just the way you had envisioned it, and maybe you never made it to the mission field. What do you do when God slams the door on your dreams? What do you do when God takes this gift that you have for Him and you set it before Him, and He says, no, that's not what it's going to be? You can kick yourself and just decide that you're something of a spiritual failure. You might resolve never to dream another big dream for God ever again in your life because it's a little painful. Or you might just blame God for not putting His stamp of approval on your really good plan. Or you can get embarrassed that you went out on a limb and you told your Christian friends, or worse yet, your non-Christian friends, what you intended to do. And you ended up looking something of a fool. Or you can do what King David does in 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God pulls the rug out from under him and leaves his biggest dream of all time just shattered on the ground. 2 Samuel chapter 7, first three verses. Now it came about when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you." There's the dream. David's dream. He's there in Jerusalem, and he's come a long way. He has endured years of difficult times getting to this place. God has made him king over all the tribes of Israel. He has taken control of the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and God has given it to Israel after all the years of waiting there. And then he brought the Ark of God to the new capital, establishing Jerusalem as the political and the religious center of the nation. And God has given David rest on every side. His enemies are all busy doing something else. They have no time to bother David, and frankly, they're a bit concerned that it wouldn't turn out well if they tried. And David now sits in this beautiful palace with these big cedar beams that were provided by Hiram, the king of Tyre up in Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. The text doesn't say it, but I guess if I were making a movie of this moment, I would have a big storm raging outside. David would be inside. There'd be a nice warm fire. He'd be warm and dry, and he'd be looking out into this storm and maybe down upon the tent of meeting. And it just doesn't seem right. David is seized with a powerful idea in this moment. Chapter 6 was all about the Ark of the Covenant in all of its golden beauty. This very special piece of furniture that goes inside the tabernacle that is symbolic of the presence of God, and it's ornate. It's all covered in gold. And in fact, the whole inside of the tabernacle is magnificent in its beauty. But the outside of the tabernacle, not so much. The outside of the tabernacle was covered with animal skins. The parts that the people saw every day, it just didn't look like much. And so people would look at David's wonderful palace, his beautiful home, and then they would look at God's house and they would say, should it be that way? David certainly had that thought. And the incongruity of David's fabulous home overshadowing this lowly looking tabernacle tent of meeting was just too much for the king. And so he set his heart to dreamcast. And let's be clear on a couple of things here. First of all, David's heart is pure in this moment. He's concerned that he is giving God second place. Now, we could use a good dose of that ourselves, couldn't we? Giving God second place. There's so much that takes up our lives, so much that consumes us, that sometimes it does seem as if we give God second place. David was beginning to be concerned that God is not properly exalted in his life. And that's a good thing. And he brings his idea to his godly friend Nathan, who is this prophet of God, who is going to be consistently seen throughout the story of David as this wonderful man of God, trusted friend, cares deeply for David, not afraid to tell him the truth when he needs to hear it. Would David have moved forward on the project if Nathan had said, no, David, you don't get to do that? I don't think he would have. I think David was seeking godly counsel in this moment. So David's heart is pure. Secondly, the fact is David is intent on doing a really, really, really good thing. What David has in mind is good. Now, we can tell by God's gentle response through Nathan, begins in verse 4, but in the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, you are the one who should build me, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Not this angry response, not this, Nathan, you tell that guy David to keep his hands off my tabernacle. Nothing like that. It's a gentle response. And if that's not enough, we could move over to 1 Kings chapter 8, just next book over. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And this is Solomon in 1 Kings 8, 17 and 18. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So we don't have to guess. Solomon records for us the testimony of God himself to his father that your heart was in the right place. This was a good thing that David is intending to do. Unlike David's initial attempt that we saw several weeks ago to bring the ark to Jerusalem in the wrong way and the devastating results that came from that, David is acting in righteousness here. But even though his heart is pure and his intentions are noble, God rejects David's plan. God rejects David's dream, his vision. And God offers three reasons. We've already started to read about them. Look at verse 6. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in the tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God said, I don't remember ordering a nice cedar house to live in. The tent of meeting has done just fine up until now, and it will do fine for now. The tabernacle is yet God's chosen way of identifying with his people. Right idea, wrong time. Secondly, God hasn't asked David to build a temple. That isn't part of the orders that David has been given. It's something that David came up with on his own. And thirdly, over in 1 Chronicles 28, in verse 3, that's David's farewell address at the very end of his reign. He explains that David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a man of war, a man of bloodshed, and not of peace. And so his son Solomon would be the man God would call upon to build the temple. So God rejects David's plan. I'm happy with the tabernacle for now. I haven't asked you to build a temple. And besides that, for God's reason that we may or may not understand, you don't get to do it because you're a man of war. You're a man of bloodshed. And that would be inappropriate to the heart of God. Our story doesn't end with David's dream shattered by the hand of God. He has dared to dream this big dream for God, and his heart is to honor God. Let's take a look, beginning at verse 8. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on all the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again. Nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. When God rejects David's offer, he replaces it with something vastly bigger, vastly better than David could ever have imagined. So mark it down. This is important. A heavenly veto to a holy plan signals a greater blessing. A heavenly veto to a holy plan signals a greater blessing. Is God angry with David for dreaming big dreams, for coming up with this wonderful idea of building this temple? Not at all. In fact, he rewards his heart with something far grander. See, my holy plan might be wholly wrong. And oftentimes it is. I remember as a college senior, I thought I had things pretty well worked out. I had spent the previous summer in the country of Ecuador. I was about to have conferred upon me the Bachelor of Business Administration. And I had worked with a mission organization in Quito, Ecuador. And they needed a business manager there on that field 2 years in the future. So I got 1 year to get some Bible training because they required that. I got 1 year to gather up my support and get down there to Ecuador and do something wonderful for God in that great country and be a part of the work of reaching the people of the nation of Ecuador. That was my plan. I had it all worked out. God ripped that out of my hand. I hadn't been back to Ecuador. He didn't have that as part of his plan. He had something better, but I didn't know it at the time. This was my dream. And we've seen that in lots and lots of people's lives, haven't we? Dirk Meyer, who is involved with Wycliffe Bible Translators, was, if you will remember, way, way back, headed to the mission field to be a pilot. He was going to fly Wycliffe missionaries into difficult places. He was going to go to Indonesia, a very difficult country, and be a missionary pilot to be there to serve these mainly Wycliffe missionaries and others who needed transportation into out-of-the-way, difficult, dangerous places. Now, Dirk's a big Dutch guy, and I always thought, he's pretty big for a pilot, but you know that's what God's called him to, and he was already flying planes around here. And God never let him be a missionary pilot. Instead, he's had other things for him to do. And he is at the head of a movement to bring the gospel to illiterate people through orality ministries worldwide at this point. He had a dream. And God said, no, that's not going to work out for you because I've got something even better. A heavenly veto to a holy plan signals a greater blessing. Don't misunderstand. God is pleased with those who dare to dream great dreams of serving Him. And we ought to do that. We ought to be involved in what could God use me to do? What are some things right here and now, not off in the future, but right here and now, that God could use me to accomplish? Maybe it's that fellow student at school who needs to hear about Jesus, or that family member, or that neighbor, or maybe it's a ministry that needs some help. Maybe there's a particular need that is going unmet that I could, in a unique way, meet in my own way. God is pleased with those who dare to dream great dreams of serving Him. He delights in those who seek to do great exploits for Him, to treat God as the God He truly is, to believe that He might use little old you to accomplish something for great big Him. So don't quit dreaming. Don't quit thinking of new ways that God can be glorified through your life. Remember Caleb. They came into the land. They were at the place where it was time to divide up the land. And they looked at Caleb, and he was 85 years old. And they said, Caleb, where would you like? Because you get your choice. You have been faithful all these years. You're the oldest guy in the whole nation. Everybody else has died off. Josh was the closest one, but you're older than he is. What would you like? And Caleb says, I want that mountain with all those Canaanites still up there that we haven't been able to rout out yet. You give me that mountain and let me take it. And Hebron became the first capital for King David as a result. Always be seeking fresh ideas to make your life count for eternity. Don't be one of these people who gets up in years a bit and says, I paid my dues. Now it's time for some of these young folks to step in and do the work that needs to be doing. Check your pulse. You know, make sure your heart's beating. If it is, God's got a plan for you. And you need to be busy dreaming about how you can accomplish something remarkable for God. Just remember that God may reject your good plan because it doesn't fit into His best plan. And be prepared for that. And so if you come up with a really, really good plan and God says, no, we're not doing that, don't walk off with your head hanging down. Recognize, well, if my good plan's not good enough, God must have something really, really good in store. Whenever we dare to dream big dreams, we need to be prepared to adjust them, even to scrap them for His best plan. As difficult as this may be for you to swallow, God's plan is always going to be a whole lot better than your plan. Back on January 8, 1956, five young men who dared to dream a big dream of reaching this out-of-the-way group of people down in Ecuador, that place that I'd been inspired by the lives of these men. I'd been inspired to be in Ecuador and to consider giving my life in that country. They were going to go and reach this unreached tribe of people. And so they developed a way to fly an airplane in a circle and to drop gifts down to these Indians and to establish some kind of a point of reference and hopefully some kind of a friendship with them. And then one day they landed their small plane on a sandy beach on the Curaray River. And they were slaughtered by that tribe of Indians. Today, we know that their deaths led to the salvation of many, many, many of the Huarani Indian people. That God used their deaths not only among the Alka, the Huarani Indians. They called them Alkas, but then they found out that that was kind of a derogatory name. It meant savages, and so they called them by the name they preferred, the Huarani people. And some of the same people whose loved ones had died on that beach went to those people and shared the gospel, and they have come to faith in great numbers. But beyond that, the deaths of those five young men inspired a whole generation to head to the mission field. And out of that, the world has been changed. So God sometimes exercises His heavenly veto of a holy plan to signal His greater blessing. Don't quit trusting when your plans get tossed out. Don't get washed out by embarrassment or fear of failure. God has something good in store. When I first came here, I had been in Chicago, and I'd been involved with this thing called Awana that I'd never heard of before, and I'd been sent to this Puerto Rican gang-infested neighborhood to take a bunch of college kids with me and do an Awana club. And I came here and I said, you know what? We need an Awana club here. I know we don't have any kids. There are no real Awana-aged kids. Well, there's a handful, but not enough for a club. But let's do it. And I remember talking about it and getting the leadership on board with it. And we spent a lot of money getting all the initial supplies and getting things ready. And we went out looking for kids. And And we brought some kids in here, and it was a crazy, crazy time. I would take my Volkswagen bus down to 3rd and Bickford Street, and I would collect the wildest bunch of kids you ever saw in your life, today would have been a massive lawsuit just waiting to happen, 25 kids packed into this thing, and I'd get here, and then, fights would break out, and the church kids didn't want to come because it wasn't safe. And I particularly didn't want to come either because it wasn't safe. But I wasn't allowed not to show up. And so we dealt with that. And I thought, what have I done? This is nuts. This is not a good plan. And God has used that. Somehow through all of that, God has used that. And God has accomplished much more than I ever would have imagined as a result. But there was that time when I thought, God, what are you doing to my great plan, my great dream here of bringing kids into the kingdom and bringing kids to here at Open Door and seeing God do a great work through this Awana Club. Don't ever get embittered when God rejects your wonderful plan. Never confuse the good with God's best. So God's best involves, in this case, a plan for something far grander than the grandest house that Ark of the Covenant of God could ever be housed by. Instead of David building a house for God, God is going to build a house for David. Not a brick and mortar kind of house, but rather a royal dynasty. And David's going to have a son, Solomon, and Solomon is going to build that temple that David wants to build. Verse 16 tells us that something is coming that will be far greater than an earthly temple. See, Solomon's temple is going to be grand. It's going to be the grandest temple ever. It's going to be magnificent. But in 586 BC, it's going to be toppled. It's going to be left with not one stone upon the other. This magnificent temple that Solomon gets to build, that David didn't get to build, 586 BC, it's gone. David is promised an eternal house, a posterity, a throne, and a kingdom. Every prophet of the Old Testament is going to come back to this portion of Scripture. Today we're just going to look at God rejecting David's plan and how David dealt with it. But next time we'll turn back to this same passage, because this is a mountaintop moment in Scripture. This is the Davidic covenant. This is God promising David some remarkable things that we don't want to move over it lightly. The New Testament opens with the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And the New Testament ends with, I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. So just let that sink in for a little while, what God is going to accomplish. David brings this wonderful little plan here, and God says, no, not doing that. But I've got something bigger and better than you could ever have imagined in a million years. And we'll take a closer look at that Davidic covenant next time. But for now, simply want to see that the heavenly veto to David's holy plan signaled a greater blessing. This is our God. This is a God who loves you, and a God who's going to use you in ways that are so big that you won't possibly be able to take credit for what God does. You'll just have to stand back and say, oh, no, don't try to blame me for that. God did that. Check out David's godly response of glad acceptance. How does David respond? Well, verse 18. Then David the king, a king's supposed to get what he wants, right? David the king went in and sat before the Lord, before Yahweh, before the covenant God, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far. David's response, first of all, is humility. Who am I? God, that you would allow such a thing. He doesn't say, wait a minute, God, I'm the king, and I've got this good plan, and it's going to be really, really good, and you'll be glad that you listened to me. He doesn't go there. He says, God, who am I that you would be this wonderful to me to not let my silly little plan come to fruition, but have something far better? That's the same response as who am I, same response that he gave to Saul back when he was offered Saul's daughter Merab. Up in verse 15, God promises his steadfast love. That's that chesed, that's that loyal love, that covenant love of God. My loyal love is going to be upon you. It won't depart from you, David. This is God's merciful, undeserved, unconditional covenant love. The same love that he has, by the way, for you and for me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. David said, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. Now we might say, I don't deserve this, God. You need to take me seriously here. David says, I don't deserve your goodness in this moment. Also in verse 18, there's this gratitude that just comes oozing out. You have brought me thus far. David is able to look back and God has revealed in this moment, David, you know, you were out in the pasture and I took you and I brought you to this place. And David's been reminded of the workings of God in his life and he's overflowing with gratitude. If God never did another thing for me, I could spend the rest of eternity thanking him for what he's done, and it wouldn't be long enough. That's what David says. David said, God, you are the one who you brought me thus far. You've done all of these amazing things in my life, and I'm thankful. So where do we get off being dissatisfied when God rejects our little plans sometimes? See, God is pleased with a heart of gratitude that recognizes that God's plan is far greater than anything we might come up with. And then verses 19, 20, and 21. And yet, this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house of your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. For the sake of your word and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. There's vision. God has implanted within David this greater vision than anything it had before. Before, his vision looked into next year. And we'll have this really great temple all ready to go. And we'll move the Ark of the Covenant into this temple. That was David's his vision. But now he says, God, you've changed my vision from this closeness to this distant future that you're going to accomplish. David is overwhelmed at what God is yet going to do. Listen, when we aspire to do great things for God, he delights to, I'll see you that and I'll raise you this. I got far more that I want to give you than you could ever ask or think. He delights to do far greater things for us. David's privilege will be to gather all of the materials. He can't build the temple, but he can be the supply house. And when Solomon shows up to take over the throne, it's all going to be ready to go. David sees the vision on into the future. And then there's praise, verses 22 and 23. For this reason, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears, and what one nation on earth is like your people Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing for all and awesome things for your land before your people whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations and their gods. Almost a lost art in our day, worship. We have shorter and shorter attention spans because we've got phones to look at, and we've got computers to check, and we've got emails, and we've got texts, and we've got games, and we've got all these things that are crowding in for our attention. And if we can't say it in the number of characters you can tweet in, then it's not worth saying. And David just launches into this praise, he casts aside any possible disappointment, and he just bursts forth in this praise, challenging the limitations of language to express who God is, calling upon those names of God, and recognizing God's worth in his worship. Praise. Verses 24 to 26, trust. For you have established yourself, your people Israel, as your own people forever. And you, O Lord, have become their God. Now therefore, O Lord God, the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever and do as you have spoken. For your name may be magnified forever by saying the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. David's forgetting his own plan, and David is instead launching full force into God's plan. He'll magnify the name of God forever. Commits himself to God's plan. That's trust. And then there's boldness, 27 through 29. For you, O Lord, for you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house, therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. There's some boldness here. It's a false idea that if God's clearly spoken, you don't really need to pray. You just need to get in there and get it done. But you know, the fact that God has spoken allows David and authorizes David to pray boldly what would otherwise have been most presumptuous of David. God has revealed his plan, and so David approaches his God with this bold prayer. Promise gives power to prayer. When we know what God has said, when we can pray in confidence, this is what God has promised, then we can pray with boldness. So what do we do with all of this? What do we do with this humility and gratitude and vision and praise and trust and boldness that we see in David's response to God's veto of his holy plan and replacing it with a grander plan? Well, what are you dreaming of doing for the Lord personally? Maybe in your professional life. Or maybe in your family, or maybe through Open Door Bible Church. Not to pay God back for what he's doing, but just out of gratitude, not secretly to build yourself up so the people could say, wow, that guy's really, he's really something over there. But just out of being a part of what God is up to in the world. Commit yourself to carry out that dream. If it's a good work, go for it. And let's make sure it's a good work. Some people get all up about doing something for God, and you know, you do a little godly counsel, somebody might say, that's probably not what God has in mind. David went to Nathan, and Nathan said, sounds good to me. And until God went to Nathan and said, Now you got to slow our boy down over there. He's moving in the wrong direction. It was fine. Move in that direction if it's a good thing. If it will glorify God as near as you can tell, if your heart is pure before God to do the right thing, then go after it. And if God wants to turn you or slow you down or stop you, he's perfectly capable of accomplishing that. The thing you can do right now is to get started and just get it done. And then if God should veto your holy plan, know that he has something bigger and better in store. Based on who he is. And David has in his mind this clear picture of God as this almighty, all-knowing, all-wise God who is to be trusted. Based on his loyal love, David understands this covenant love that God has entered into with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way down to David himself. And personally in David's life, God has expressed this chesed covenant love to him. God's not playing cruel games, and God is not saying, no, you're really not you're not tough enough to be on my team. I've got some other people who are much better, some people who are much more qualified than you are. God has the intention of using you for his glory. God's loyal love. Jesus didn't die on the cross for you only to abandon you somewhere down the road and saying, well, you know, I don't really have much use of you. Based on his promises to meet all of your needs, to glorify himself through you, to give you above all that you could ever ask or think, your dream ought to be in keeping with all of those truths about God. So don't quit dreaming big for God. Just get your dreams in line with what God is doing in the world and expect God to accomplish something of eternal value, something worthy of the God he is. Let's do some dreaming in 2017. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we treat you in ways you don't deserve because we don't believe you're as good and great and powerful and loving kind as you truly are. We pray that we might approach you as a God who deserves to be honored. And Father, may we dream big dreams for you. May we expect you to accomplish worthwhile things through us. Cast aside all of the excuses that we would bring and simply make ourselves available. Put ourselves out there. Take those risks that would only be risky if you weren't the God you are. We pray, Lord, that like David, we would look and recognize that there's got to be something wonderful that you want to do through us, and that we might dare to dream about those things and to cast that into your presence and see what you would do with it. And in the end, Father, may you be glorified. We thank you that you delight to use the likes of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.